This is the fifth tape of Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Living. I'm your host, Dr. David Geyertson. So far in this course, we've learned about salvation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how to receive the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence is usually, as Dr. Williams said, the ability to speak in tongues. But the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in various gifts. Tongues and their interpretation are just two of them. In this tape, Dr. Williams will give us an overview of the nine gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. These gifts are often referred to as the ninefold manifestation. The gifts are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishing of spirits, the gift of different kinds of tongues, and finally the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Dr. Williams will also discuss the nature and the working of these gifts. First, they are gifts of the Spirit and are therefore given according to His distribution. Secondly, the whole Trinity is active in giving us the gifts of the Spirit. Third, the gifts are different from the fruit of the Spirit in that they are not related to our growth and sanctification, but are given as a result of our openness and our availability to the Holy Spirit. Fourth, any discussion of the gifts amounts to very little without our participation in them. And finally, fifth, if the church is to be what God wants it to be, it must be open to and manifest the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit.
We now turn to a study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I trust that in our previous teachings you've had many of your questions answered about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now we turn to something not different altogether, but something very, very important for all of us to consider and learn more about. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and how those gifts relate to other gifts. Now, in order to make this study possible and practical and biblical, I want you at your leisure to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and read verses 8 through 10. I'm going to do this now. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Now here you have listed nine various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me teach you a little Greek just for a moment, if you don't know Greek already. The word gifts is, in the Greek language, charismata. Charismata. The singular, that's the plural form, is charisma. And you've heard of charisma, people having a certain charisma to do this or that, a certain gift. So it's not a strange word in English, really, to us today. These are charismata. Charismata, gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear here in what Paul says that the Holy Spirit is very much involved in these gifts. Look at verse 7, just before what I've read. Paul says in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for the common good. And later on, looking down at verse 11, Paul says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. It's very clear that these are gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. They're His giving, His distribution. We'll be focusing on these for some time to come. But first we should notice that there are other gifts in the New Testament besides the spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12. I want you at your leisure to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to turn in my Bible now to Romans 12. And here you have Paul's listing of certain gifts. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now there in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul lists various gifts likewise. There are seven of them there. The only overlapping gift with those in Corinthians we just read is prophecy. Otherwise, the gifts are very different. But they're all gifts. They're called gifts of grace in Romans 12. Gifts of grace. It's very clear here. Each man has been given by the grace of God certain gifts. And so they are charismata, but they're not called spiritual charisma in quite the same way. They're gifts, but they're gifts of God's grace to believers in a very special kind of way to enable the church to fulfill its function, and they should be studied. I haven't time here in this course on the Holy Spirit to go back into Romans 12 in detail, but let me assure you once again, these are very important gifts, and a church should move in these likewise. But they're rather different in many ways from the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we're going to spend our time in 1 Corinthians 12, which is the area also, I might add, of most difficulty for people. I find many Christians have no difficulty with Romans 12. But 1 Corinthians 12, they become very uncertain about all this, wonder if these really apply to today and what they mean and so on. And so for us in our teaching, it's important that we concentrate on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 itself. Now, in looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not only the Holy Spirit who's acting. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 now. Not only is the Holy Spirit active here, but also God and Christ are active. The whole Trinity is. If you look at this closely, going back to verse 4, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, that is God the Father, who works all things in all persons." You see, what Paul is saying here is that these gifts are not just the Holy Spirit doing it. It's the whole Trinity, the triune God, is operating in the gifts. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all are operating, because God is one, though He is one God in three persons. But in a very special kind of way, the gifts are the Spirit's, because He is the one who now is active and operating within the church and within the life of the believer. And so we must emphasize again that these gifts are gifts of the triune God, but the Holy Spirit Himself is the primary author of the gifts as they operate within the believer and in the church that is Spirit-filled. And so we have then these various charisma, these spiritual charisma that Paul is talking about. I say again, they've been a problem for many believers, and sometimes you hear the question asked, what does it mean to be a charismatic? Is a charismatic one who speaks in tongues, one who does these things? Let me add very quickly, a charismatic is anyone who's a Christian, basically, because we have the gift of eternal life. In Romans, Paul is saying, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the word gift there is charisma. And so if you are a Christian, you have the charisma, the gift of eternal life. And so in that sense, all Christians are charismatics. Why then are Pentecostals often spoken of as charismatics? Well, it's because they not only stress eternal life and also stress the gifts in Romans 12, which any born-again believer can move in, but Pentecostals, so to speak, and charismatics say, by definition, we believe in all the gifts, not simply a few. All of them, we believe, are important. Romans 12, also Ephesians 4. Incidentally, I didn't mention Ephesians 4, did I? But in Ephesians 4, Paul talks there about how Christ has given the church certain gifts. Well, let me read these for you. In Ephesians 4, beginning verses 11 through 12, "He that is Christ gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." And so Christ also makes certain gifts available, like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we know about these, especially pastors and teachers. And so there are many gifts of the Lord. But we're concentrating, I say once again, not on those gifts like apostles and prophets, but on these pneumatic gifts. The word pneumatic means spiritual gifts, these particular pneumata, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 once again. Let us look here. It's important to recognize, first of all, that you cannot move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit unless you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is basic. Paul doesn't say it right here in 12, but earlier in chapter 1, turn back to chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul is saying there to the Corinthians that you come behind, or you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. He talks about how they have been filled with all knowledge and understanding. These Corinthians, despite the fact that many of them were very carnal in their attitudes and in their way of life, nonetheless, these Corinthians had really received the fullness of the Holy Spirit as a church. They were lacking in no spiritual gifts, as Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:7. Despite their faults, and they had plenty of them, they were a people open to what Christ wanted to do. Now, let me just stress that point, dear friend. It's not a matter of sanctification so much, although sanctification is important, as I talked about last time in answering one of the questions. Surely sanctification is important. Surely all the fruit of the Spirit is essential for Christian living, whether it be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All this is important for Christian living. But Paul is here talking about not so much sanctification as he is openness, ability, not so much ability, but availability to the Holy Spirit. And these Corinthians, despite their failures, their carnality in many ways, they were people very open to receive what the Lord had to give them. And so when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, it's essential that we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then having received the gift, He, the Spirit who dwells in us, now makes the gifts all available. And so a part of the context that in order to talk about all this, the gifts of the Spirit presuppose the gift. The foundation is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unless you receive the gift, you can't really move adequately in the gifts. Secondly, all talk about the spiritual gifts amounts to very little without participation in them. I find sometimes people very scholarly, at least they think they are, read teaching on 1 Corinthians 12, who know very little about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They begin to say, well, these gifts are not for today. They belong to past history. They're not really for me. They don't belong to church now. And they begin to say that these gifts maybe are demonic or something else, and they're psychological phenomena. They don't know what they're talking about because they haven't experienced the Holy Spirit in the way that's essential to move in the gifts. And from now on, if you know what I'm talking about and have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit, pause and pray for the gift. that the Holy Spirit may come upon you in a fresh way. He may begin to move through you in ways He's never moved before. And then all these gifts open up, and you find a new exciting dimension to your life that you've never entered into in quite the same way before. Let me conclude this teaching by saying something very bluntly. If the church today is to be truly the church and fully the church as God intended it to be, it must recapture what I'm talking about, if it has not recaptured it yet. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit must once again become regnant, abundant in the life of the church. And then the church becomes what it should be. It moves in the gifts. It moves in fresh power. Pentecost is not just a name in history, it's a reality. And the church now is able to fulfill its missionary task more adequately. And people will find themselves built up in the faith, ministering one to another in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If the church is to be truly what Christ intended, what God intended, what the Holy Spirit intended for the church to be, we must take seriously what Paul is talking about, 1 Corinthians 12. No longer play games with these statements, but say, have we moved yet into these gifts? What's happened to us? Why are we lacking so much? And if Christ is going to use us as He wants to use us, then today there must be a new openness, a new receptivity. And all the gifts, we should say to it today, are available to us. Let's move in them. And God give us the help, the courage, the power, as we never have received this before. The church must have this if it's to carry out its mission today. I think we need to pray about this. You join with me. Dear Lord, we thank You so much that You have made abundantly so many blessings to us, and we thank You now for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not just the Holy Spirit. We know it's You Yourself, Lord, that moves through the Holy Spirit. They're Your gifts, too. You want us to move in all of these. And I pray that each one who hears My voice may be open to everything that You have to give. Let us not hold back any longer. Let us not play games. Let the church be the church. May it move in fresh power. Let there be such a demonstration of the Holy Spirit as we've never seen before in these latter days. But yet make me personally, as I'm listening to this teaching, one who's a servant of Yours, Lord, one who can be energized in a fresh way by the outpouring of the Spirit. Let me hold back on none of the gifts. I may be a channel for You, dear Lord, and more effective in the service You've called me to. And I make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
As Dr. Williams pointed out, as members of the body of Christ, the church, we need to understand and seek the gifts of the Spirit so that we can become effective in serving others and move in new power where we were once weak and ineffective for God. In our next segment, Dr. Williams answers questions from the Living by the Book staff about the 9 gifts of the Spirit and how they compare to other gifts, as well as to our inborn talents.
I'm a little bit confused about the difference between the gifts mentioned in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 with those you've talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Can you clarify the distinction between these gifts?
Back in Romans 12, Paul is talking there about what are sometimes called motivational gifts or functional gifts. Looking at verse 4 in Romans 12 again, Paul says there, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. He goes on after this to describe what these different functional gifts are. Paul is there talking about not so much gifts that are immediate from the Holy Spirit. Rather, they are gifts of God to enable a person better to perform something he's already in. For example, a teacher, or a servant, a deacon, for example, or someone who deals in philanthropy. This is already his basic way of life, his training, his ability. And it's not so much a direct gift of the Holy Spirit, but in the very way in which he lives and performs his service as a teacher or as a philanthropist or as a leader, the gift of God's grace enables him to do a better job than he ever has done before. So those gifts in Romans 12 are motivational gifts. They're gifts to motivate a person to a better job than what he's already doing. There, one's training and background and experience count very much. In Ephesians 4, these are offices of the church. The ascended Lord gives certain gifts, like apostles and prophets and teachers. And these are offices in the church. They're fixed there by the Lord. They're not manifestations immediately of the Holy Spirit, but they are gifts of the ascended Lord Jesus. So you see, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 are different aspects. Romans 12 refers to every member of the congregation, how there are certain motivational gifts available to him or her to do a better job than what he's already called to. Ephesians 4 talks about how the church needs all these offices to fulfill its function, and Christ gives these various gifts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking more about how the Holy Spirit Himself immediately manifests Himself in various ways. And these are not so much offices, nor are they talents and background. They're really momentary manifestations of the Spirit when He wants to enable anybody to perform in certain ways, whatever his background may be.
Do spiritual gifts and offices correlate in any way with our inborn talents?
Yes and no. Our inborn talents and even our training, God will certainly use, may often do this. And so when gifts of the Spirit occur, they may sometimes often do occur in accordance with what we have already. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit is free to apportion the gifts as He wills. And many times the gifts have little correspondence to our natural talents.
I really think this teaches humility. We can't always expect God to make use of what we have and what we've learned. He sometimes steps in, even the most ignorant people who can speak a word of wisdom, for example. This is the grace of God and a spontaneity of the Holy Spirit.
Today we often glibly say that something or someone was greatly anointed when we're talking about a sermon, a musical performance, a preacher or a teacher. How would you explain the concept of the Holy Spirit's anointing?
It's very different from someone who does a great musical performance. I would say someone who does a musical performance in an extraordinary kind of way, it's a kind of lifting up of one's talents. It's a human exaltation, and praise God for this. I love beautiful music and exaltation there. But the Holy Spirit's anointing is a divine enablement. It's God coming down to enable us to do something. It's not our talents being lifted up. It's God coming down to use even the most ordinary person to fulfill His intention. So, yes, praise God for beautiful performances and beautiful art and so on, human accomplishments, but that's not anointing. Anointing means upon a sermon, for example, when a minister's preaching, suddenly something takes place he had not planned ahead of time. He begins to move in a fresh way. It's things he hadn't even thought of before. It's an anointing comes on him. That's different from his own abilities now being exercised more fully. It's God now taking over and using him in a fresh and fuller kind of way.
Many of the gifts of the Spirit have parallels in psychic phenomena. For example, the information that's revealed in a word of knowledge is similar to what might happen in clairvoyance. Excluding demonic influences, do human beings have innate psychic talents?
That's a very important question to ask. We have certainly many abilities and talents that have not yet been fully developed. We don't fully know the limits of the mental capacities that we have, and so we're always on the edge of learning more things about how there are possibilities in human nature and human ability, what the mind God has given us. But there's a danger zone here, very definitely, where people seek to go beyond what the mind is capable of into the psychic realm. Now, the psychic realm is a realm here of the extraordinary, and often the realm of the demonic, where we give ourselves and our minds over to satanic influences. And today, when we speak of the psychic, it usually means just that kind of thing. People are dabbling in astrology and horoscopes and tarot cards and so on, looking for other ways of finding knowledge. This is a psychic realm, and it's a dangerous realm. It's just the opposite of the Holy Spirit and His gifts, because there one is seeking to enlarge his own capacities and to control forces and so on, whereas in the Holy Spirit and His gifts, there's no control at all. Holy Spirit Himself, through His gifts, operates. So I would warn people about the psychic realm. It's not the same thing. ESP is not HSP. ESP, extrasensory perception, is not Holy Spirit perception. And so I think really today we need to stay away from the psychic realm. I found many people who are trying to receive the Holy Spirit have been dabbling in the psychic area, these strange phenomena, and they're so caught up in this, one has to rebuke this, even resist the demonic force and say, I resist these forces, I renounce those, that the Holy Spirit may now take over in my life. So I warn people who are listening to me that stay away from the psychic area. God may give us knowledge beyond what we now have, but it's always dangerous to seek to go beyond what God's given us into a realm that becomes a demonic.
Dr. Williams mentioned in his last teaching that some people approach the study of the gifts of the Spirit from a purely academic standpoint, and they dismiss the gifts as irrelevant for today. Now, one reason for this may be the way we've been taught to think about the world and what's important and possible in the kingdom of God. In our next piece, Ben Kinchlow interviews pastor and author John Wimber, a former director of church growth at the Fuller Evangelistic Association and founder of the Vineyard Churches, about our worldview inhibitors and how they affect our openness to and effectiveness in the gifts of the Spirit.
What, first of all, is a worldview inhibitor?
Well, Ben, since the advent of the Enlightenment, the last 200 years, we have become progressively in the Western world a people who are materialistic in our orientation and have what we now call Western rational worldview. That worldview is sort of like a lens in which we interpret everything that we see and know through that lens. And basically with the, it's a scientific worldview in which we resist the idea of the supernatural. And so within the context of our general society, we have problems with the supernatural. And then within the society of the church itself, we have difficulties with the supernatural. So we have, for instance, Christians today who believe that Jesus performed miracles once, but after the apostolic age, it no longer is happening. Well, that's a theory that has really no empirical support in history, and it certainly has no support in the actuality of what's going on in the world today.
Is that why you can go to India, to Africa, South America, and just see absolutely phenomenal miracles take place? You know, people throwing away crutches and having walked for years, suddenly jumping up and walking, even from people who are like, quote, non-healing evangelists.
That's right. And the reason for that is because they don't have that inhibitor. Second of all, that's not true in portions of the world that's been westernized. I mean, by that I mean If you go to the educated people in those same countries, they have the same problems that we have here because they've been educated in our worldview.
Well, I mean, obviously you're not, you know, castigating education. I mean,
I'm in favor of education. I'm just in favor of a biblical education with a biblical worldview.
All right, so the question that I might put to you then is, how does one begin to rid oneself of this inhibited worldview?
Well, it's just a simple matter of recognizing that we have a worldview and that that worldview interprets what we read. Once you recognize that, then you've already made the transition.
All right, put that into simple terms. I'm reading the Gospel of John, and it says, whatsoever things you ask the Father in my name, I will do. Okay,
yeah.
Now,
you read that, and you say, Lord, it was true once, it's true today. You haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, I just relate to you. There are things that I need. Here they are.
But there are other Christians who feel like that. I've prayed with people, they say, from California, flaming evangelists, all the way down to Florida, and nothing's happened.
Well, keep in mind that we're preaching an anemic Christianity, an anemic gospel. We don't recognize or anticipate the kind of empowerment, the kind of activity that we see in the New Testament. And we can expect that, but because of our worldview inhibitors, we don't anticipate it happening. And so we've come to a place where apologetics and arguments have taken the place of power. You know, if Paul had said to the Corinthians, I came among you with great oratory and great work, and that produced the gospel, we'd say, well, wait a minute, that isn't what he said. What he said was, I didn't come doing that. I came with the demonstration and the power of God. And that's what we need today.
How did that get out of the church? I mean, we understand how the Western, you know, secular society began to teach that, the age of reason and all that kind of thing, but how did this get into the church?
Well, there are many facets, but from the 3rd century forward, we have a decreasing dynamic of this kind of power. But there's always been a residue, Ben. Every generation has produced its charismatics, its people that are moving in power. That's one of the basic requirements, for instance, for sainthood or canonization in the Catholic Church, was someone that could move in power, where they had actual demonstration of healings. It's one of the primary factors. So down through the church, in every generation, there has been a move of the Spirit and a people that have been a witness to this kind of powerful dynamic. But now, in this day, we have the greatest outpouring of the Spirit that we've had in all the history of the church. The church today is being invigorated and empowered the world over. And now the Western portion of the church is beginning to get its impact.
Well, they're saying that the fastest growing churches around the world are those churches that are, quote, Pentecostal or charismatic in orientation, that you know, like zero in on the power of the Holy Spirit
That's
to do
right.
miracles in their lives.
And even those churches that don't carry those labels, that are you know, part of the mainstream, part of the historical church, but who have made that transition biblically and are moving in that kind of power, experiencing the same kind of growth.
So how does one start? Where do you start to, you know, I mean, you can say to yourself, well, God said it and that settled, but how do you start to put that into practice?
Well, the way I started was with fear and trepidation. I went through 10 months of preaching through the Gospel of Luke and preaching on healing and saw no one healed. We prayed. I mean, we would have done anything, man. We would have crawled on our knees down the block to see someone healed, but we didn't see anyone healed. And we were Bible-believing evangelicals that were committed to the authenticity of Scripture, to the inerrancy of Scripture. But when we would practice these things, it didn't happen. But finally, after 10 months, God broke through, and we saw the first person healed. And over the next, really, 3 years, it was just a gradual progression until such a time as it became normative in our practice.
Why did it take 10 months for something like that to happen?
I don't have the answer to that. I know in my case, it would probably, I was so full of unbelief that I didn't have enough belief to get much going on. I didn't know I was full of unbelief, but I'd been programmed by my worldview and by the teaching that I've been under all these years.
So what you have to do then is, if I hear you correctly, is you're saying you've got to then begin to take the Word of God and use it like a battering ram to batter down the bastions
exactly
of unbelief
it.
In our mind.
That's exactly it.
So now what happens if you pray for somebody and nothing happens?
Well, in my case, I believe that I could pray again, first of all, and often do. Second of all, I found that over a period of time that prayer for people is very, very sophisticated process. By that I mean it's easy to pray for people, but the reasons why people don't receive healing are very, very complex. And I know that there are those who have tried to simplify it by giving you one or two basic answers, but it's much more complex than that. And so we found, for instance, in our church, we have over 90 teams that pray upwards of 200 hours a week for individuals. And in the process of that, we've discovered that if we bring people back again and again and again, that the chances for healing just increase every time we bring them back.
John Wimber and Ben Kinchlow highlighted a critical point in the last interview. In approaching spiritual gifts, like any other biblical topic, we need to recognize that our old ways of thinking, which are not based on Scripture, have to be replaced with what the Bible says on this particular topic. We need God's thoughts and His ways if we are to fully understand and move in the gifts of the Spirit. That familiar verse from Romans 12 applies here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's diligently study the Scriptures regarding the gifts of the Spirit and their purposes, and continually ask God to guide and direct us in them. Dr. Williams continues now by discussing the background of the gifts of the Holy Spirit indicated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First, Jesus must be Lord of our lives. When the Lordship of Jesus is present, the Holy Spirit begins to move. Second, Dr. Williams reminds us that the full weight of the Trinity stands behind the gifts, though they primarily relate to the Holy Spirit. Third, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each of us for the common good. The Holy Spirit gives His gifts to those who are open to them.
Let us continue our study here at 1 Corinthians 12. I want in this teaching to go behind some of the things said last time into more of the background of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's look in the text, and I want to read the first 7 verses to refresh ourselves some of the things that Paul is teaching there. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, or uninformed, maybe a better translation, or ignorant, another translation. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Now that's the background before Paul goes into the various gifts in 8 through 10. Let's look at this background. What's Paul really saying here? First of all, I think we need to hear from Paul that the emphasis he makes on Jesus is Lord, the Lordship of Jesus. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You might wonder about that. Can't anyone say those words? Paul is really saying here that only by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you can you truly say Jesus is Lord, because the Holy Spirit enables you to speak forth more truly your faith. And so you truly can say Jesus is Lord only by the Holy Spirit. I remember a man who told me that before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he could say Jesus is Lord very truly and with belief. But now this has happened in his life, he can say more deeply, Jesus is my Lord. Truly he has become Lord. Now this is important because there are many today who would say, well, about these gifts of the Holy Spirit, perhaps there's something that anyone can have in his life. He simply opens up to the depths of the Spirit dwelling in him. There are those who would say that the Spirit is kind of an indwelling reality in everybody's life, some inner divinity, some inner power one has, and so one may open up to this and move in new ways than ever before. Some New Age teaching that goes on. Today we're divinities in part, at least. The Spirit's there within us. We need to open up to that Spirit. We can have power and so on. But very little emphasis on Jesus, unless Jesus is such an example of some kind or one of the many masters available to us today. But here Paul is saying something quite different. If you're really going to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you must be able to say from the depths of your being, Jesus is Lord, and no one else. He's the only Lord. He's the one who stands behind all this. And you can only say this in the Spirit. When you say this, then you guard against every kind of strange thing coming in to deny the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. The heart of our faith is the Lordship of Jesus, His Saviorhood and His Lordship. And so though we speak about the Holy Spirit a little bit later, Paul does, he starts out with the Lordship of Jesus. And I want to say again that this is a very important thing. I remember years ago when we first, my wife and I, moved into the gifts of the Spirit, really, we had a prayer meeting in our home. And this is back in the days when there were many hippies around, and some came to our home one Sunday night as we met. They were high on drugs, many of them, but they heard something about the Spirit that was in our home and in our meetings. And so some of them came in, sat there in the room on the floor, and said, look, we're here because we heard you have the Spirit. We want more of the Spirit ourselves. And I said to them as a leader of the group, well, yes, we believe the Holy Spirit is here, but He's the Spirit that comes from Jesus. They said, well, Jesus, all right, but we want the Spirit. I want the Spirit. And then I began to preach Jesus, and I said, Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who redeems us from our sins, and we must have salvation in Him before we can talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't last very long. They soon left the room. They didn't want that. They wanted the Spirit. They wanted power in their lives in a fresh kind of way. You see, that's why it's so important to say Jesus is Lord. And when you say this, it drives away foreign spirits. It puts everything in focus. But when the Lordship of Jesus is there, present, then truly the Holy Spirit Himself begins to move. Now, second thing here, I mentioned earlier, but I think it needs to be stressed again, the triune Godhead behind all of this. This is very important because we're talking about an area of great difficulty and confusion today. Notice again how Paul says, I guess I'm reading it for the third time, but it cannot be stressed too much. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. Varieties of ministries or diversity of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus. Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons is the triune God. This is the fullest possible picture Paul can give. The spiritual gifts are not simply from the Holy Spirit, though he does manifest himself through them. They are from the triune God. And so though the gifts are primarily expressions of the Holy Spirit, there stands behind this the full weight of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the focus, not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus. And the total operation is not the Holy Spirit, but the triune God. Wow, when you hear all this again, these gifts must be pretty important for the triune Godhead to be involved in their operation. And then Paul says, now we come to verse 7. He now says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul is now beginning to say that through the gifts of the Holy Spirit now shines forth and openly shows himself. The nine gifts that we're talking about from now on out are the manifestation of the Spirit. Notice the manifestation, not so much manifestations in the plural, but the manifestation. Let me give a kind of analogy of all this. At Christmas time, and as I give these teachings, it's Christmas season, we just set up our Christmas tree, we have the lights on the tree, we hook up the current, and as the current begins to flow, all the lights turn on many different colors on the tree. Now think of this as a kind of illustration of the way the Holy Spirit operates. When he begins to move and manifest himself, it's like the current flowing through. And as the current flows, then the lights turn on, and they're brilliant, many different colors. They are the manifestation of the current, you see. And so the gifts of the Spirit are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit like lights that turn on. The Spirit manifests himself. He shows himself visibly, audibly even, when the gifts begin to occur. And so they are audible and visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They're his immediate self-expression. Now, of course, he may express himself many other ways, but here in the gifts, in a very special kind of way, they're the lights that turn on as each gift begins to manifest itself. Now, once again, this is very different from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I return once more to the fruit because once more people get confused on this. There are nine fruits just like nine manifestations. The nine fruit we talked about before, what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the ninefold fruit, like a cluster of grapes on the vine. And as we mature in our Christian faith day by day, the fruit begins to mature. And praise God for this maturation. All of us need that. So you have the ninefold fruit, but you also have the ninefold manifestation. And the manifestation does not depend on growth, does not depend on maturity. A very immature Christian can move in the gifts because they're open to all who want to receive them, who are ready to say, yes, Lord, I know I need these gifts. I want to minister more effectively to other people and one another. And so the fruit are important, but the gifts here, what we're talking about this time, and if we overlook the gifts, no matter how much we major in the fruit, something is lacking in our lives and in our ministry. And so here we're talking then about how we must day by day be more open to what God has to give us. Now, these Corinthians are often criticized for being very carnal, for being very sensationalistic in many ways. But they were open, I say once again. They were ready to receive what God had to give them. And so, if we today say that we're not open to these, then somehow we're denying this dynamic operation, this manifestation of the Spirit, in a fresh kind of way in our lives.
As Dr. Williams has told us, the fruit of the Spirit develops in our lives over time as we grow and mature. But the gifts of the Spirit are not connected to sanctification. They are available as we are humbly open to receive them through the Spirit. This doesn't mean that the sanctification process isn't critical for us. It's very unlikely that God will manifest the gifts through us when we are in willful sin or in willful rebellion. Instead, this means new Christians, as well as more mature believers, can receive the gifts. It doesn't matter if we are unschooled or well-educated. The gifts of the Spirit are available to all members of the body of Christ. Now, something that holds many of us back in operating in the gifts of the Spirit is fear. Sometimes it's fear of the way God works, but it may also be fear of what we will look like or what others will think of us. We hear the term, those crazy charismatics, and don't want to be labeled in this way, do we? Well, we should have a deep respect for the gifts, so that we don't try to use them in an inappropriate or irresponsible way. That's why in this course, Dr. Williams and all of us on the staff at Living by the Book are concerned with presenting a balanced biblical view of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But as Christians, we need to lose this fear we have about moving in the Spirit because of what someone will say or perhaps what someone will think. Perhaps we feel foolish speaking in tongues or believing God for a healing. But these gifts, we'll emphasize again, are for the building up of the church, to be a sign to the world that we belong to God and that He's working through us, and to give us power for our effective witness to the world. When there are believers who are in need, when there are people lost and dying without Christ, can we really afford to hold back the power of God in our lives because we feel foolish or are afraid of what people will think? The answer is, of course not. So let's ask God to make us willing to appear fools for His sake, if need be, as we operate in His gifts. And let us always seek to move in the gifts responsibly, with grace and compassion and humility, so no one will have a legitimate reason to fault us in our use of them. God asks that we trust Him and obey Him. So let's live for Him as fully as we can, with the knowledge and the wisdom He has given to us through the Holy Spirit.